The Lord is risen.
Amen.
You're doing very well. That is the proper greeting for this day of celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I am fully aware that commonly today is known as Easter Sunday, and most people will probably greet you with Happy Easter. I also realize that today is a day that is filled with all sorts of traditions, often passed down over generations. I'm sure many of you will have some sort of special meal this afternoon with a lot of the traditional recipes that came from great-great-grandma somebody. We will, and I'm looking forward to that. I like some of those recipes, and that is part of the celebration. I also realize that some will celebrate it by wearing new clothes. I noticed some of my sons had some new things on this morning. I didn't get anything new this year. Huh, something's wrong. Well, that's okay. I like this tie anyways, my resurrection tie. There's the angel sitting on the tomb. I know that some people, even some professing Christians, will talk about the Easter bunny and have Easter baskets filled with various candies. Some of you kids may have already pigged out this morning. And maybe that's why you didn't eat the proper breakfast we had down for you at 9 o'clock. You already had too much candy. There are some that get into chicks and young rabbits and things like that as part of the celebration. David wanted to know if he could put up on the screen free rabbit with cage and free rooster. If you're interested in that and that's part of your celebration, go see him. But these aren't the cute ones. These are full grown. Oh, you're Hoss and Pfeffer? They're good for soup. That's true. Randy is our hunter. Well, speaking of the Easter Bunny, I had someone tell me a story slightly changed. I got it this a long time ago, but slightly changed in view of the season. It seems that this man was driving down a country road, and he came upon the Easter Bunny, who happened to be in the middle of the road as he rounded a curve. And he tried to avoid hitting the poor bunny, but he didn't. And he pulled over to the side of the road, and he was kind of a sensitive man. He wanted to see what had happened to the poor little rabbit, and it was too late. I'm not even sure if Randy would want the rabbit after that. You know, the basket had gone flying. There were colorful eggs scattered all over the place, and this poor man, very sentimental, sensitive type, was just distraught that he'd killed anything. But the Easter Bunny, I mean, he just ruined Easter for lots of kids. They wouldn't get their candy and stuff. And he just stood there by the side of the road. He was sobbing. Well, about that time, a woman came from the other direction and saw this guy standing there, and she pulled over and well, what's going on? What's the matter? And he told what had happened, and he pointed out, here's the dead Easter Bunny on the side of the road, and he just was so distraught. And the woman said, well, just calm down. Calm down. It's going to be okay. I know just what to do. So she went to her car, opened the trunk. She got out a can of something. She comes over, and she sprays this aerosol can and empties the whole can on this dead rabbit. And a surprising thing happened. The rabbit jumped up and waved at them. And then it gathered all the eggs that were scattered around, put it back in its basket, and hopped about 50 yards and turned around and it waved at them again. And it went another 50 yards and waved at them again and kept doing that until the bunny was out of sight. And the man was dumbfounded. What happened? What did you do? And the lady said, well, this is what I use. And she turned the can around so he could see it. And it said, hairspray. Restores life to dead hair, adds permanent wave. Now, what does that have to do with today? Well, I guess if you could believe a can of hairspray can resurrect a dead rabbit, you're free to believe in the Easter Bunny. Maybe on a little more serious note, Diane cut an article out for me she got this week. In Rhode Island this week, they're having a great controversy over the Easter Bunny. This is real. I'm not making this one up. It seems that a school district wanted to have the Easter Bunny come in and give stuff to kids, and the superintendent passed a rule for their district is no, and I wish I was kidding on this one, no religious symbols. The Easter Bunny can't come. And that was the weird thing. the Easter Bunny a religious symbol, and yet that is what's going on in Rhode Island, and they're having quite a go-around about it. But that's something that is to be brought up. I don't care to be a cultural humbug, and certainly it's nice to celebrate spring. Being from Southern California, I'm glad when winter's gone. I like the spring. I like the warm weather. And it's great to celebrate spring. That's wonderful. But I think you need to be careful on what you do, because that's not what we're celebrating today. This isn't the celebration of spring. So really my first caution for you is, if your traditions are not accenting, bringing up the reason we're celebrating today, but obscuring them, then maybe you better think of some new traditions. We don't want to obscure the reason we're celebrating today, and that is because the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Don't confuse yourself. Don't confuse your children. The Lord is risen. Amen. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, if you will, please. This morning I want to emphasize the hope that has been given to us because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, as you're turning there, remember that Corinthians is a book of corrections. That's what the whole book is about. And chapter 15 is dealing with, believe it or not, a correction for a false teaching that had gotten in the church that there was no resurrection from the dead. And so this whole chapter is seeking to correct this wrong belief that had gotten into that early church. These Christians were proud, selfish, ignorant of many things, and therefore subject to false teachers. And so Paul is correcting them. Follow along, please, as I read the first 11 verses here. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted this church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So the first thing that Paul is doing here is establishing again the importance of the resurrection in the gospel. It is a central aspect. In fact, without it, there is no gospel. And that's the first thing he's doing. Now, there are those that want to use this particular passage as the definition for the gospel and said this is all you need to present to someone if you're seeking to persuade them to become a follower of Christ. Now, again, key truths are here, but in context, it's related to him demonstrating and proving the resurrection. It is not a full presentation of the gospel in this passage. In fact, this passage is not meant to explain the full gospel. That's not its context. And that really is the first reason I don't believe that's what Paul had meant here. He's writing to Christians. He's correcting about the resurrection. And so he's simply emphasizing this central aspect of it, and that's why he goes on with how many people were witnesses to it. Now, if you want to understand the whole gospel message, especially as Paul would proclaim it, you go to the book of Romans. That was the purpose of that book. Now, again, Romans presents the same things here, because if we're going to look at what the gospel message is, first of all, yeah, it does include it. Jesus died for sinners. He was buried, He was raised on the third day. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. But also included in Romans is the fact that every man is sinful. That's the first three chapters. There's no exceptions. And we are under God's wrath and in need of His forgiveness. That is an important part of the gospel. You can't have good news unless you understand the bad news. You need a Savior, because without Him, you're under God's just condemnation. Romans also explains that Jesus is the propitiation for sin that brings redemption. This is what diverts God's wrath from you because it then is expiated upon Christ Himself. He has paid it. And because He's paid it, the redemption price being paid, you can receive it. Romans continues on that sinner then is justified as a gift of God's grace by faith in Christ apart from any works of the law. These are central aspects to the gospel. And 1 Corinthians 15 simply doesn't deal with all these things. It's just very centered on one aspect of it. But Romans goes on and also tells us the results of this salvation in Christ, and these are important as well. Because I have salvation in Christ, I have peace with God. Before I was at enmity with Him. Because of faith in Christ, I, who was a slave to sin, have now become a slave of righteousness. I've changed masters. That's chapter 6, which goes on and explains even what baptism is about. I have a new master. I no longer have to sin. I need to remember that I no longer have to sin and quit obeying a wrong master and start obeying righteousness. That's Paul's point. But that's a result of salvation. In addition, we find that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm no longer condemned. I'm free from that. There's the indwelling of the Spirit and all the Spirit's ministry, even into His intercession for us when I don't even know how to pray. That's in Romans. There's this aspect of being inseparable from God's love. Nothing in this earth, nothing outside this earth, nothing can separate me from that great love that He has for us, proven when He died on the cross while I was His enemy. He died while I was a sinner. I can't be separated from that love. And I'm assured of all of His promises. I'm assured that being justified, I am also going to be glorified. Nothing is going to stop that, because this is God at work. These are wonderful truths that come out of the book of Romans. These are wonderful ramifications from the gospel of righteousness in Christ. Now, if those facts are new to you or you don't understand them, then please plan on staying after today's service. Talk with myself, talk to any of our church leaders. We'd love to explain it more fully to you so that you can know these very truths and have these great assurances that if you died today, you know where you're going to go because of what Christ has done for you. We want to fully explain the good news of Jesus Christ, lest you continue to remain under God's just condemnation. Now, again, Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians is simple. Jesus Christ died for sins, was buried, and He was raised on the third day. This is a fact attested to by many eyewitnesses. Not just one here or there, but even 500 at one time. That passes all the legal and historical tests for truth. Diverse and credible witnesses attesting to this fact. And it's backed up by the fact that this truth radically changed their lives. Now in verses 12 through 19, Jesus explains the necessity of the resurrection. The essence here is that if Jesus is not resurrected, there is no hope. Look with me at these verses. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. That's a very serious ramification. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Again, a very simple, logical explanation boiling down to this. If Jesus Christ has not been resurrected, there is no hope. Period. None. What could be more tragic than a false hope, and especially one that concerns the very purpose of your life and your destiny after you die? But the hope of the Christian is not false. Paul explains that in the very next verse. Look at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, when all has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. Now Paul goes on through the rest of the chapter to explain the mystery of the resurrection and the nature of the resurrection body. And I'll point out a few of the things he says about those. But for the rest of our time this morning, I want us to concentrate on verses 20 through 28. We have a hope in the future because Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. Now, verse 20 is simply a statement of reality. He has been raised from the dead. That is a fact. He's already proven it to be true by the many eyewitnesses who have seen him, physically seen him. Some have touched him. John talks about it in 1 John. Peter talks about it as well. Physically saw him, heard him, touched him. Eyewitness accounts. Paul also points out here that Jesus is the first fruits of those who are asleep. That's a euphemism for those who have died. First fruits is a double reference. First, it is the first of many who will be resurrected. So first in that sense. But also, first fruits in the reference to the Old Testament requirement of bringing forth the first of any harvested crop to be brought before the Lord as an offering. Christ was that offering as well. Now, the reality of Jesus' resurrection means there is a future reality for us who believe in Him and for those who believe in Him and already died. There's a future reality here. We will be resurrected because He has. Now, it's important to point out here that there were others who were resurrected before Jesus was resurrected in the sense that they were restored to life. Old Testament examples include the widow at Zarephath. That's a 1 Kings 17:22 reference there. There was the son of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4:20-37, as well as, this one got me, is the man who was dead and was cast into the grave where Elisha's bones were, and he springs back to life. You know, when you go to bury meat, find that grave, okay? I like that. Just come back up. 2 Kings 13:21. New Testament examples include the funeral procession. Even better, have my funeral like this one. Jesus stops the funeral. This is the only son of this woman. And he raises him to life. I think that's the way all funerals should be done. Luke chapter 7, verses 12 through 15. There was a daughter of the synagogue official in Luke 8, 49 through 56. And then there was Lazarus, John chapter 11, 39 through 44. But there's a difference between those resurrections and Jesus. They were brought back to life, but they were not immortal. They would die again. Jesus' resurrection is a different kind of resurrection. It's a resurrection with an immortal body, an imperishable body, one that will last through eternity. A different kind of body was resurrected, a transformed body. And that is why he is the first fruits of those who will be resurrected. Because we're not talking about just restored to life, physical life. We're talking about something way beyond that. Way beyond that. Now, in verses 21 and 22, Paul explains both the need and the hope of the resurrection. What is the need? Well, Adam's sin has brought separation to all people. It has condemned us. It has broken that fellowship that God originally created us for. It also starred the physical death process for all. That was all the way back in Genesis 3. And apart from Jesus Christ, every single person is dead spiritually. Death means a separation. You are separated from your Creator. And unless Jesus Christ is in your life, you remain in that condition, spiritually dead. In addition, we are all in the process of dying physically. And apart from Jesus Christ, you will die physically, and that's going to be it. Okay, those of us have a hope, we actually could be transformed if He returns first. But we also know this, if we do die physically, we will gain a new body and exist with Him forever. So there will not be a really, ultimately, there's really not a physical death for us. We just have a transformation. and we're not spiritually dead. We will be with our Lord, physically present with Him through eternity. But it is contingent upon this hope in the resurrection that Christ brings. Why? Because Christ brings this hope of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. That which is dead has been made alive by God's grace through Him. We're born again. We're given the right to be called the children of God, according to John 1:12. No longer separated from our Creator, from our God, restored to spiritual life. We're also given a promise for a future physical resurrection. Again, our souls are rejoined to an immortal, imperishable body. Paul explains that in verses 50 through 57 of 1 Corinthians 15. Physical death is conquered in Him. In verse 23, Paul speaks about the order of resurrection. Now, it's important to note that there is more than one resurrection. Again, he points out Jesus, the first fruits. He is the one that precedes all future resurrections. Paul then points out the resurrection of those who are Christ at His coming. Now, the resurrection Paul is speaking about here in 1 Corinthians 15 is limited to those who belong to Jesus. By that, he is referring to those who are followers of Christ, those who are His disciples, true believers, genuine Christians, those who are born again and part of God's family. If there has not been regeneration, then you're not part of that family. Okay? Those are the ones he's talking about. And Jesus pointed out in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who claims that belong. There he says, there will be those who will come and say, Lord, Lord, but they do not do the will of the Father. They are not His followers. They've not been regenerated. They don't belong to His family. Claiming something and the reality of it are two different things. You can say anything you want. It doesn't make it true. Now, Paul describes this resurrection at His coming also in 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18. He uses the exact same word here for coming in both passages. Here's what that passage says if you haven't turned there already. 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And those are comforting words. We often refer to this by the term rapture, which is simply from the Latin translation of the word which is translated here as caught up, or podzo in verse 17. That's where it came from. We refer this to the rapture, being caught up to be with Him. And the nature of the change is described here in 1 Corinthians 15. What will our bodies be like? Well, he says, we receive an imperishable body, an immortal body, a spiritual body that is raised in glory, power, reflecting the image of what is in heaven. Radically different than what we've got now. I'm glad my wife thinks I'm cute, but I don't reflect the image of heaven. But one day I will. And that will be glory, won't it? Because I'm going to receive a different kind of body. In addition, we find in verses 54 through 57 that the change is going to happen rapidly. It says in the twinkling of an eye. Do you know what the twinkling of an eye is? I mentioned this before. It's the amount of time it takes light to go through your lens, reflect off your cornea, and come back. I would say that's pretty fast. Okay? If you snap your fingers, you were too slow. Okay? That is a wonderful thing. It's all going to happen that rapidly. Death is swallowed up in victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. However, that's not the only resurrection that happens. In Revelation chapter 20, there are described at least three more. The first two of them will be similar to this one that is described here in 1 Corinthians 15. It is a resurrection of the righteous that are going to gain immortal, imperishable, eternal bodies. Now, one of these is going to occur at the end of what is often referred to as Daniel's 70th week, described in Daniel chapter 9. We often refer to that as the tribulation period. I prefer the term 70th week of Daniel. It's a little more precise there. Revelation chapter 24 describes that. And it says that they will be priests of God and Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years, verse 6. Then after that 1,000 years is over, there is another resurrection that occurs after this millennium. Revelation 20, verse 5. Verse 6 tells us that the second death has no power over them. This is a resurrection of the righteous who receive immortal, imperishable bodies. Just like it's described in 1 Corinthians 15, just as those of us who are alive now will receive at the rapture. But there's a third resurrection. It's mentioned also in Revelation 20. It is the final resurrection of all time. It also will occur after the millennial reign of Christ. It will also occur after Satan's release and that his final rebellion is put down. It is a resurrection of the damned. It is a resurrection of the damned. This is all the dead will be gathered from everywhere. They will be caused to stand before the great white throne of God. And then they're going to be judged according to their deeds. This is all after his final rebellion. Do not get the idea that your deeds are judged by God of, oh, I got enough good deeds and bad deeds, and if it weighs enough, I get to go in because it was good. No, this is more like the police officer. You either did it or you didn't do it. Were you speeding? You're going 80 miles an hour in a 25-mile zone? You're guilty. You can't say, well, but normally I go 20. Doesn't that count? It doesn't. You broke the law. That's all that it's looking at. Your deeds condemn you. It only takes one, but all of us have done a lot more than just one. Okay? They condemn you. That is what they'll be judged on. It'll be a just judgment. They'll be condemned. They'll be cast in the lake of fire, which is described as the second death. Satan, the false prophet, the beast already being cast in there. And then following that, it says death and Hades are also cast in. It is no wonder that Revelation 20 talks about it being a blessing to be part of the first resurrections, not this one. Are you ready for his coming? If you don't belong to him, you're not. You need to be, and you can be. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. You can be, and you can be ready today. If you turn from your sin, place your faith in him, and follow him. And again, I or any of the church leaders would love to talk to you about that and how you can have that assurance today based on what Christ has done for you. Well, Paul goes on the passage, and there's some other things here that are very exciting if we think about it. There's a future kingdom. In verses 24 through 28, Paul is looking forward, and there's a very brief snapshot here given of the culmination of the ages. In verse 24, he says that at some time after the resurrection, spoken about here in verse 23, says Jesus is going to deliver up the kingdom to God the Father after he has abolished all rule and authority and power. And Paul then explains what that is in verses 20 through 28. In verses 25 through 27, we find it is the reign of the Son. Jesus is going to reign. He is going to reign on David's throne in Jerusalem. There are those that deny that Jesus will reign physically on earth, even more that deny that it will be on David's throne in Jerusalem. Many want to make it just a spiritual reign up in heaven. Those that deny those truths must either neglect, negate, or renounce the many promises God has made to the nation of Israel, and even more specifically, the covenant he made unilaterally with David in 2 Samuel 7, that on his throne one of his descendants would reign eternally. You see, that's part of a future hope that we have as well. Now, among the many scriptures in which God promises a future restoration of Israel, and I just listed some of these down here for you, there's Isaiah 65 and 66, Jeremiah 31, verses 27 through 37, 32, 36 through 44, Ezekiel chapter 36 through 48, Joel 3, verses 9 through 21, Amos 9, Micah chapter 4 and 5, Zephaniah 3, 8 through 20, and Zechariah chapters 12 through 14. The Old Testament's not silent about the promise to Israel. It's going to be restored. And Jesus Christ is the one who's going to reign. That's what Paul is talking about here in this section. Why? Because in verse 25, Paul specifically states that Jesus is going to reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That certainly includes Satan, the rebellion that is thrown against him. Verse 26 says this is after the last enemy is vanquished. And what enemy is that? It's death. Death is the last enemy. And according to Revelation 20, that occurs after the great white throne judgment, which is after the millennium. It's after those first part had been resurrected and reigned with Christ for that time, Satan's rebellion and its defeat. Only at that point will Jesus have subjected all things to Himself. The only exception here is God the Father, who is the one that has caused all things to be subjected to the Son. Isn't that what Philippians 2, 9 through 11 talks about? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Who caused that? The Father did. That's what the passage tells us in Philippians 2. This then will allow Jesus to fulfill what Paul says here in verse 28. And when all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself also will be subjected to the One who subjected all things to Him, that God may be all in all. This is the final culmination of the ages. The mediatorial rule that God had set up from the beginning that would have man would have has been completed. The God-man Jesus, who's the second Adam, has fulfilled all that had been originally designed. And then that man, the God-man, Jesus, is going to turn the reign of the kingdom back to the Father, to the triune God, who again will be all in all. The rule of God over His creation through a mediator will be replaced by direct rule. Why? Because the purpose of mediator is no longer needed. You and I will be, if you're a Christian, finally conformed to the image of His Son. No flaws, no blemishes, we will be holy and able to be in His very present. No mediator needed, direct relationship. So God is all in all praise, all glory, all goes to Him directly. No mediator needed. What then is the hope we celebrate today? Well, it's not the coming of spring, is it? We rejoice in that, but it's not the coming of spring. We celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the guarantee that makes for all of these promises. What guarantees? Well, there's our own future resurrection. I don't know about you, but I'm thrilled by that one. You know, and every year that goes by, I get more thrilled by it. Because every year goes by, something in this body breaks down. It doesn't work right. And I want a new model. Okay? I don't want a revised version of this. I want a completely new series. Okay? You know, I don't want body, you know, version 2 point something or other. I want version 1000. It's done. It's completed. That's the personal aspect. An imperishable, immortal, spiritual body that's holy before God. Our own future resurrection. But beyond that, all the promises concerning Jesus' future reign, His vanquishing of all of His enemies, and then this direct relationship with God as well. Death is gone. I now have the culmination of the ages. God's direct rule. Holy in His presence. I'm looking forward to that. All the remnants of the curse are gone. It's no longer there. All of that is wrapped up in the resurrection of Christ. That is the guarantee that all these things still in the future are going to happen. You looking forward to that? Amen. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.